Today's reading comes from Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 18:2, and Proverbs 18:13. Starting with Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 18:2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. And Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame.
Would you join me in praying one more time? Lord, your word is a light to our feet. Lord, help us to listen, that we might learn the way in which we should go. Lord, by your Spirit, take your word and bind these eternal truths to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder, when you're in a conversation and someone brings up a topic that you know nothing about, what do you do? Do you try? Good. Let me give the bad examples first, okay? Do you try to change the topic to something maybe you know a little bit more about? Do you maybe, like me, as time goes on and I feel more uncomfortable, make a joke to make it seem like you kind of know what we're talking about? Or do you leave the conversation, or maybe even the entire gathering? That's not anything I know about. When you're confronted with something you don't understand, are you like Georgia? Do you press in? Do you ask more? Do you listen? Or do you find a reason to dismiss this thing as just a waste of time? In other words, do you delight in understanding? If you would be wise, you must pursue and invite instruction. That's what these proverbs lay out for us, the importance of not just being content with what we already know, but of seeking to learn more, to not just be willing to hear correction when it might come to us, but to actively seek it out and invite instruction. You know, at one level, that might seem like more of a kind of common sense statement that, you know, no one in their right minds would really disagree with. Of course, you need to learn things. Now, friends, as Christians, when we are summoned to that task, it's not just because we know we need to learn things. It, like all wisdom, is grounded in a fear of the Lord. In other words, recognizing that God is God, and we are not. So before we consider these proverbs and how we should apply them, what I want to do first is to take some time just to reflect on what we know about the Lord's knowledge, that our understanding of why we ought to invite instruction is grounded in a fear of the Lord. So I'm about to give you a lot of Bible passages. Let me encourage you to write down some of them as we go along that you can look at later on. To recognize that you all have something to learn, I have something to learn, because none of us are God. All of us have things we don't know. Our judgment can err. We can make mistakes. Our hot takes grow stale. Even our careful thinking can go wrong. But if you just look at other human beings, you might think, well, that's just how it goes. That's the best there can be, which is why we have to compare our understanding against the understanding of the God who existed before all things, who made all things and holds all things together, so that we understand what true understanding and true wisdom is. So let's do that now, considering, first of all, Psalm 147, verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5, which says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." God knows everything, and he knows it absolutely, perfectly, completely. There is no limit to what he understands. There is nothing, in other words, outside of his expertise. There is no place that he is only vaguely familiar with. Nothing is secret or mysterious to God. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. God knows the number of hairs on your head. Matthew 10, 30 through 31. God knows the number of your days. Psalm 139, verse 16. He knows the number of days of the life of any random sparrow. Matthew 10, 29. And he knows the number of days and minutes and seconds this world has left before the end comes. Matthew 24, 36. God is aware of every single secret thing you have done, the secret things you have done to serve him, and he will not overlook those or fail to reward every act of love and service you have shown him. Hebrews 6:10, Matthew 6:4. He knows every secret thought and secret plot. He knows even what is said in the private chambers of kings, 2 Kings 6:12. He knows the conspiracies of rebels before the conspiracy has even been formed. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 11. Not 2 Corinthians, 2 Kings. 2 Kings 8, verses 8 through 11. God's judgment on the last day will be perfect because on that day, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. As God knows all things. Not only is his understanding of all things complete in that he accurately understands how things are and how they will be, he also understands how things ought to be. In other words, he when he gives us commands and instructions for how to live, unlike us, God knows what he's talking about. I mean, how often have you seen it, the way that human wisdom tries to set straight something that has been made crooked? And all we can do is kind of fix one thing and break five more things. Our wisdom, our solutions for problems, whether it's at an interpersonal level or at a political level or a philosophical level, our solutions for problems always lead to other unforeseen problems. But the Lord knows perfectly. Without limit or measure, he understands, so that when humans listen to God's wisdom, to heavenly wisdom, it produces a harvest of righteousness without conflict. James 3, verses 17. Friends, this perfect wisdom and understanding of the Lord is why all that the Lord does is right. And his wisdom and understanding is displayed best of all in the wise way of salvation he has made for sinners. When God the Father sent the Son to become a man and endure the shame of a fallen world and the shameful abuse on the cross in order to pay the price for our sins, that was because God understood that such a sacrifice was good and right. That nothing other than the blood of God made man could perfectly pay for all of our sin and rebellion against him. That's also how he understood that it was good for us to learn repentance and in this life live by faith, believing what we have heard but not yet seen, so that we might be prepared to enjoy all the better eternity with him face to face. He understood the mystery that even those divided by hate and bigotry and rivalry could be brought together through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, by the power of his Spirit, so that the church of God would be a wondrous display of his manifold wisdom. God understood all those things before anything began. Beloved, consider the wonderful, perfect, infinite understanding of God, and recognize that your understanding and my understanding is certainly not like that. You are a limited creature. So don't be like the fool who says there is no God, presumes they have nothing more to learn. Invite instruction. invite instruction. The wise man is not interested in hearing the sound of his own voice. That's the fool. You see there in 18 verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You know, once again, Solomon gives us a simple tool to spot the difference between a fool and a wise man. Is that person interested in what other people have to say? Or are they only interested in their own thoughts? Do they enjoy learning? Or do they only ever want to be the expert in the room? And the person who is always trying to prove that they're the smartest person in the room will quickly become the person who understands the least. This, by the way, is why I actually think it's very important to have other faithful men preaching on Sunday, on Sundays, when I am here. Because even though this is my job, to be the regular preacher of this church, I need the discipline in my own life of hearing God's word taught in a voice other than my own. Because I, too, need that discipline of continuing to learn. One commentator says this about this verse. He says, "The fool, to his own shame, has only a perverse interest in exposing himself." In this case, exposing his thoughts, feelings, opinions, musings, and supposed insights. The fool lives in a delusional world where he always has the key insight and always inspires and always informs others, and never the other way around. And consider in your own life, have you ever learned about the existence of an idea or maybe a field of information that you don't understand, and your response is to ridicule it? You know, maybe you recall saying something like this: calculus is for nerds, while not understanding the faintest thing about calculus. Or maybe you ridicule a hobby that someone else has invested a lot of time and energy into that you don't know anything about, rather than risk being exposed that you know nothing in this area. Friends, that is the way of the fool who is threatened by what he doesn't understand. So embrace the wonderful truth that you are not God. It surprises nobody that there are things that you don't understand. And you won't grow in wisdom of any kind if you cannot learn to close your mouth and delight in learning something you had not known. As this is important as just kind of a wise way to live in the world, this is especially important because God is willing to instruct you in what you don't know and most need to know to make you wise for salvation. You know, I'm regularly shocked at how many non-Christians think that they are too intelligent, too educated, too progressive and modern to believe in the Christian faith, but then you realize they've only just watched a couple of YouTube videos. They've never even opened the Bible. You know, and I'm shocked at that. I'm even more dismayed, frankly, at Christians who think they have arrived at their view of world politics, of Christian theology, of parenting, when all they can do is parrot back a soundbite they heard someone else say once. And the place where we most need to learn the humility to hear and listen is from God's word. And we need it in all our other parts of life as well. But if we build the habit here where we're most aware of our need for instruction, the things of God that only God can tell us, this is the place to start in building that habit. And I say that, the importance of reading the Bible, of hearing what is taught in God's word, but I also want to say that with a warning, because there are Christians who convince themselves that their faith is most pure if they only ever listen to the Bible. And what I mean by that is they say, I'm not interested in the opinions of men. I don't want to hear about what other people have to say about the Bible. I just want to read the Bible because it is the Bible alone that is my authority. And if someone says that, on one hand, I want to say, yeah, amen, me too. The Bible is our only final, ultimate, earthly authority. But dear brother or sister, if you think you should only read the Bible and not listen to what other Christians have seen in the Bible, it might just be that it's not actually God's thoughts that you're most interested in. It's actually your thoughts about the Bible that you're most interested in. Similarly, the fool tends to think that there is nothing better than the understanding that they have absorbed from modern society. But just like a person is limited in our understanding, friends, our era is also limited in its understanding too. Other ages and other cultures have in fact made mistakes and misunderstood things that we understand now, but they also understood things that we don't understand now. This is why C.S. Lewis argued that we ought to read from other ages. We ought to read old books to gain wisdom, rather than just being foolishly proud in what everyone knows is true right now. He puts it this way, two heads are better than one, not because either is infallible, but because they are unlikely to go wrong in the same direction. And to be sure, the books of the future would be just as good a corrective on our thinking as the books of the past, but unfortunately we cannot get at them. This is the value of reading old books, of reading creeds and confessions that Christians before us have written, because it reminds us that we are not the first people to have read the Bible. There have been Christians before us who have carefully read and reflected on God's word and considered how to apply it to their lives. And if you ever crack open the Bible and you think that you have finally understood something that no one else in the world has ever understood before you just solved it, you have either just reinvented an ancient heresy or you have not been listening to the other Christians around you. Someone who's only interested in showing what they have built with their own thoughts, they've actually just built their own glass ceiling. They will never learn more than what they already know. That's why wisdom is not automatic with age. The fool cuts himself off from being exposed to understanding things that he didn't know before. If the fool wants to only air his opinions and doesn't invite it, the wise man not only invites instruction, but he hears before he speaks. Look at that last proverb, 18:13. He who answers before listening, this is his folly and shame. I'm sure that you can think of examples of this in your own life. If you can't, someone around you probably has a list of them. Where you think you know what's going on, and you speak up and realize that you had no idea what was going on. I mean, how often do you kind of tune out of a conversation? You know, maybe out in that foyer because it's a bit noisy, and you think, I kind of know where this person's going already. And then you get ready to talk, and you realize you've got no idea what they're talking about. You know, or have you ever finished someone's sentence, and they say, that's not what I was going to say? Friends, it is our folly if we speak before listening. We ought to listen before we speak. The wisest person in the room is often the one who asks the most questions, whom it's most difficult to get their opinion out of them because they're so interested in what everyone else might have to say. One of my theological heroes is a man named John Cotton. He's not well known. But I love him. Cotton was a minister in England in the early Reformation, and he was a significant figure in writing and thinking about how does the recovery of justification by faith alone affect how the church lives together? But Cotton was also better at theory and less good at practice. There's repeated times in his life where those whom he had been teaching ran ahead of what he was saying, and he was kind of surprised at their application. But you read it and you realize, oh, they were just doing what he said. He just hadn't kind of walked that far down the road. Cotton had been a minister for 20 years when, because of persecution from the state, he realized he was no longer going to have an open public ministry in England. And friends of his convinced him to flee to New England in North America and minister to others who had fled persecution over there. And he arrived in Boston, and the First Church of Boston was overjoyed to receive Cotton because they had been reading what Cotton had been writing. But when he got there, Cotton was taken aback at how they had ordered their church, the way that they understood those who are a part of the church, not just the leadership, but the members, to have responsibility over discipline and doctrine and membership and recognizing leaders in the church. And he thought this was all a bit hasty. But what did he do in that moment? Well, in that moment, he did nothing. He took 3 years to work through the issues in that church that he disagreed with before he taught about it. He had the great wisdom, though he was already viewed as the expert, to stay quiet and consider. And then at the end of the 3 years, he realized that they were actually right, that he had not thought about what the full implications of what he had been teaching. And so I think that's why he's one of my theological heroes, the wisdom to listen and consider. Because the wise man is not interested in hearing only his own voice. He hears before he speaks, because he knows his understanding isn't perfect. Because we want to learn this before the Lord, and that's why when we begin our services, we start with Scripture, and then we pray, and then we sing, just as a small act to remind ourselves that we always ought to listen to the Lord before we open our mouths. There are abundant blessings that God has given us in his word, but we will only find them if we have the wisdom and humility to listen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you speak to us, that you are gracious and patient with us when we don't realize how little we understand. Lord, help us to grow as a church, to be more and more glad to learn from your word above all, and to learn from others as well. Lord, help us not to be proud, but to rejoice in understanding. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do this, that we might walk faithfully. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do this so that we would be even more attentive to you speaking to us and teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.